This is in regards to Nicodemus. And sometimes when we hear these words, you must be born again, some of you may have this thought that born again is some sort of different level of spirituality. I know I felt like that when my family began to really take their faith seriously and they started telling people they were born again. And I remember thinking there was Christians and then there was born agains. And I came to realize later in life it's the same thing. However, there is religious people and there is Christians who are born again. And we can be religious and not be born again. And this is what this story is telling us about, is a man who was religious and had not yet realized that Jesus Christ was the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus doesn't tell us that it would be helpful to be born again, or that you maybe should consider being born again. He says, you must be born again. This is an imperative. All of us need to be born again. And what makes this passage really striking is the fact of who he's talking to here. He's not talking to some pagan guy off the street. He's not talking to some corrupt tax collectors who skimming a little bit off the top from the government. He's not talking about somebody who is living full out in all kinds of sin and just doing whatever they want to do with their lives. He's talking to a leader of Israel. He's talking to a person who is very disciplined, a person who actually really respects Jesus and the teachings of Jesus, and looks at Jesus and says, hey, what you're doing here, it has to come from God. So he acknowledges that Jesus is a good teacher. He acknowledges that Jesus is from God and that the signs are from God. And yet, he says, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher. You come from God, for no one does these signs that you do unless God is with him. And yet, that is not enough. If you go a little bit further back into John chapter 2 at the very end, you'll see that Jesus says that many people, they were believing in him. And John records this. They believed in Jesus in the sense that they saw the things they did, but it says that Jesus did not commit himself to them because Jesus knew what was in a man's heart. And then he says there was this guy called Nicodemus. In other words, Nicodemus is a case in point here. Nicodemus is an example of the fact that there is something happening in a person's heart that has not yet happened for Nicodemus. And this is what John wants to address. And so I'm going to talk about eternal life, and I'm going to do it as I do it. I'm going to bring up four different points. And each of these points is in regard to eternal life. And so if you hear the word it, I'm talking about eternal life. And these are the points. You cannot earn it. The Spirit must give it. The Son came to secure it, and the light will reveal it. Eternal life. You must be born again. And so first of all, he says, you cannot earn it. Nicodemus begins by telling Jesus what he and the other leaders already saw, that they know that Jesus came from God. And Jesus, he does not turn around to suggest to Nicodemus that all his education, all his good living, and all the things he's doing are useless and not important. But he does point out, he says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That expression, born again, can also mean born from above. To be born again or to be born from above. And they both belong together because our birth is two things. Our birth is a rebirth. We need life. We are dead in trespasses and sins. We need to be born again, but also we need a different source. We can't just be born. We can't just have a new start. If we had a new start, guess what would happen? If today was a new day and all your sins were washed away, but you just had a fresh new start, you'd start sinning all over again tomorrow. How many of you can agree with that? We would just start again, and we would need another new start and another new start. Instead, what Jesus points out is that they need to be born again, which means born from above. And Jesus says, unless this happens, they can't see the kingdom of God. In verse 5, he says that the person cannot enter into the kingdom of God. This is not something that is optional for them. And he shows us here that you cannot earn it. There's nothing you can do to get this. We can't. This, if anybody could, it would have been Nicodemus. If you could study your way into the kingdom, Nicodemus could have done it. But you can't study your way into the kingdom. These guys, you know, you think Olivia memorizes a lot? These guys memorized the whole Old Testament. These guys knew the Torah at least, the first five books. They would have that by memory. They loved God's word. They knew God's word. You can't study yourself into being born again. John had already told us in John chapter 1, verse 12, that those who are given the right to be called children of God were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And Nicodemus, he's got the right bloodline. He was a Jew. He had the right upbringing. He had the right heritage. And we look at this, and if we look at it and we say, okay, Nicodemus had to be born again, that he could not earn it on his own, we need to look at ourselves and say, we doubly so. I mean, if this guy couldn't, he had all the boxes all checked. Memorizing so much of scripture, knowing the word of God. He had generations of family before him who all grew up serving God. He grew up in the church, in the customs of the study, you know, observing the Sabbath and all the rules. And yet he could not earn it. It's interesting, this week, I went kiteboarding for the first time in a year and a half. I just thought, you know what, I got to do this thing. I have to go out there and enjoy these days, and if it's a windy day, you know where you can find me. If we have an appointment, just scratch it off your calendar. We'll reschedule. But I went out and I just enjoyed the wind for the day. And on my way in, I met a lovely couple on the beach, and they were watching, and they're like, that's incredible to watch. And they had some questions. And then I got talking to them about how thankful I am to be able to live along the lake, and that we have a church right along the lake. And he explained to me that he was a Jordanian Palestinian, wonderful guy, very respectful. And he was very curious. And so it was so neat to talk to this guy, because I had never met actually a Jordanian Palestinian. And so it was so neat because he was asking questions and very respectful. He had genuine questions. And it's neat how the questions lined up with this message today. And one of the questions that he had was, you know, you see Jesus as a teacher and we see Jesus as a teacher. How are we any different? And this is the same question Nicodemus had, the same struggle that he had is that when he saw Jesus just as a good teacher. And I was able to explain to this young man that Jesus is so much more than a teacher. That we need more than a teacher. We need more than to be taught. Jesus doesn't just tell Nicodemus, your life just needs a few adjustments. Instead, he tells him that he needs new life. He needs an entirely new birth. You cannot earn this. You know, a teacher can tell you what to do, but only Jesus can come to do what you cannot do, and that is to give his own life. A teacher can explain the kingdom of God, but only Jesus can be the king who goes to heaven and brings us the kingdom and brings us into the kingdom. And so you cannot earn it. Jesus is more than a teacher. We need the Spirit of God to give us life. We need to be born again. The second thing is that the Spirit must give it. If we cannot earn it and we need, and we must be born again, well, how are we born again? The Spirit must give it. And so Nicodemus asks Jesus, he says, well, then how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? He's just being real here, right? Some of you are just realists. Some of you are literal. You know, Tracy, when she was little, she read stir by hand. Guts gets her hand in there and she started stirring, right? It's a stir by, and my mom's like, what are you doing, Tracy? It's the stir by hand. Tracy was stirring by hand. You know, this in John's gospel, this is one of the themes, isn't it? Everything's explained and they always take it physically. Jesus talks about the temple being destroyed and they think, oh no, someone's gonna blow up the temple. Jesus talks about living water and the Samaritan woman at the well. She's like, oh, you know, I would like some of that living water from this well. She doesn't understand that this is not the water that he's talking about. He's talking about living water. When Jesus talks about bread, the disciples are like, you know, where do we find the sandwich meat to go with the bread? Or, you know, like it's all taken literal. They don't understand Jesus is talking heavenly things. And so when Nicodemus hears, you must be born again, he thinks, oh boy, mom, you're not going to like this news. You know, we need to have a conversation because I need eternal life. I need to be born again. And so he's just saying, how does this happen? And Jesus answers and says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And when you think about water and Spirit, a lot of people right away go to baptism. You have to understand that baptism hasn't been talked about in the way that it's talked about later on in the New Testament, in Acts, in other locations where baptism represents what Jesus would do later on the cross. What it's talking about here is looking back at what God promised in the Old Testament. You see, when Jesus looks at Nicodemus, he says to him, he's like, are you not a teacher of Israel? Like, are you not catching some of the phrases I'm saying here? You read the book, right? You read the book. You know, it's like all of us right now. It's like we watched iRobot. We know how all this is going down, right? As we're looking at YouTube and we see the lineup of robots, we're like, I've seen this scene. This does not end well. Right? We've seen the movie. Well, Jesus is looking at Nicodemus and he's like, you know, you're a teacher. You taught this stuff. Are you not putting these things together? You know, we put things together when we've seen the movie and then we see real life. We're like, okay, we put it together. Nicodemus, the light hasn't come on for him. Ezekiel chapter 36 hasn't registered with him. You know, you read Ezekiel 36 and Jesus inspired those words by the Holy Spirit, inspired Ezekiel to speak these things. I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you. I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to put my Spirit within you. Nicodemus and the other leaders should have been anticipating that this has not happened yet. This is a future event because we are not new heart people. He should have felt that. And then he should have seen Jesus and seeing the movement of the Spirit that was happening and the power of the Holy Spirit that was happening through Jesus Christ and said, I see this. This is something that's happening now. This is a fulfillment of what Ezekiel talked about, a cleansing. And so the water that is talked about here, the being born of water and of the Spirit, is a born, a Spirit cleansing and a Spirit infilling, a life generating, a life-giving empowerment by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, Christian baptism beautifully symbolizes that. And we're going to be celebrating that. I believe our first one is coming up on August 2nd. If you want to be baptized, we'd encourage you to come talk to one of our elders and let us know. And we look forward to baptizing people. But this isn't what Jesus is explicitly talking about here, even though it points forward to that. You must be born again, and it is only the Spirit of God. He goes and he says, do not marvel that I said to you. And then he says, you must be born again. Again, he's saying it, but this time he's saying it plural. Yeah, I don't know why we don't have an English word for that. The Texans do. Y'all must be born again, right? They have a word for that. It's plural, you all. He's saying, Nicodemus, you and all the other teachers of Israel and all the people who sit under your teaching, the whole world, in fact, you all must be born again. And he talks about the wind. He says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes, and so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. This is beautiful because you don't see it happening. This is why I want to encourage you to continue to share the word with your coworkers and with your friends and with the students that you go to school with and with your family members and maybe your spouse, whoever it is that is in your, maybe somebody at the grocery store, share your faith because the Spirit is working. But you don't always see the Spirit working, do you? But you see the effects. You see the end result. Just like you can't see the wind. Yesterday, it got a little windy. You got to observe, and you saw the leaves moving, and you saw the trees moving, but you couldn't see the wind. You don't see the Spirit of God, but God is moving. You know, we sing that sometimes. You know, we see that you're working, even though when we don't feel that we're working, you're always working. You never stop working. Sometimes I think Angie thinks that song's about me. She's watching me. You never stop working. You see the effects, but you don't see the Spirit of God. That's where I want to encourage you, to continue to share your faith. You can't manufacture it. You can't work people up into an emotion that's going to bring this change. It's got to be the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit who must give it. You cannot earn it, and the Spirit is the one who must give it. Although the Spirit's work is invisible in origin, it will become visible in its outcome. And what you'll notice is this: the person who once resisted Christ will begin to see him as worthy, will begin to be attracted to the person of Christ. The person who once protected their sins will begin to confess their sins. The person who once loved darkness will begin to take steps into the light. The person who once had no appetite for the Word of God will begin opening up the Bible and looking to see what God is speaking to them. A person who at one time lived for themselves and lived for their own desires will begin to love God and to love people. You don't see the Spirit, but you see the Spirit working. And it is the Spirit of God who gives eternal life. Peter is speaking about the same thing when he says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." It is his abundant mercy that brought us to that living hope. It's the Spirit who must give it, and it has nothing to do with what God sees inside of you in the sense that you somehow deserved it or earned it any more than anybody else. It is his unmerited favor. It is the grace of God. Peter goes on in verse 23 to say that we are born again, not of a corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And what that means is that he opens your eyes to Jesus. And this is what Jesus wanted to communicate to Nicodemus. This is what he does communicate. And this is where we need to understand that it is the Son, Jesus, he came to secure eternal life. So you could not earn it, and only the Holy Spirit could give it. And it is the Son who came to secure it. So Nicodemus asks, how can these things be? How is this possible? How can I get a new heart? How can the guilty be cleansed? How can people who naturally love darkness and sin want the light? And Jesus answers Nicodemus's questions that are coming not necessarily through his words, but just through his wondering how this is possible. by talking about Numbers chapter 21. You guys remember that story? The Israelites are living in rebellion. They're speaking against God. They're complaining about their situation. It's a theme throughout the Bible. They're stubborn people who have a hard time seeing God. And this is what he says. Jesus says, "And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." What happened in the wilderness is people were complaining. They were mad at God and they were mad at their circumstance. And God punished them for their unbelief. And he sent out fiery serpents. You know, here in Canada, we got garter snakes. We got, you know, little fox snakes and these little cute snakes. They do nothing, right? They're so easy. We're so blessed here. We don't have these things that bite and hurt. In fact, we have these crayfish that I guess they look like scorpions because Clayton posted a video of a crayfish pinching his son and it got 20 million views and all the comments were like in Middle Eastern script and they're like, "Take that boy to the hospital, the scorpion will kill him." We are so blessed to live in a country that does not have scorpions. Right, Mary Grace? Scorpions and cobras and these snakes that can bite and harm you, or Rima, who chopped one's head off with her machete. They have to defend their lives in these countries. But the Israelites were living in a place where the serpents came out from the wilderness into the camp, and it sounds like the majority of them got it and were dying. And then they realized their guilt and they said, "God, forgive us. God, help us." And God says to Moses, "Make this bronze serpent around a pole and lift it up for everybody to see. And whoever looks at the bronze serpent, they will be healed." He doesn't say all the people who deserve it will be healed or all the people who crawl across glass and say the right words will be healed. No, all who look up at the serpent and trust. Just look at it. That act of looking at that serpent tells them that they will be healed. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the cursed one on the tree. Jesus Christ would be the fulfillment of that. Jesus Christ would come. God would come in the flesh and he would be hung on the tree and he who knew no sin would become a curse for us. And whoever looks up at Jesus Christ, what does it mean to look up at him? It means to say, "I'm not looking at myself. I can't earn it. I don't deserve it. There's nothing I can do here, but I look to the Son. I look to the one who paid the cost. And we're free." That is how you are born again. You see the musts here, the imperatives? You must be born again, and the Son of Man must be lifted up. Our great need is that we must be born again, and Jesus, in order to provide it that for that great need, he must be lifted up. And those two, when they come together, Jesus Christ has given us his eternal life. And God came to a world, God so loved the world, that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. What an amazing God we serve. At the end of the service here, we're going to have communion together. And as we take communion, and just so you know, our communion here is open communion. However, we do know that we have a lot of visitors here today and that there's all kinds of different traditions of faith and, you know, how we celebrate communion or how we remember Christ through communion. At Sweets, we have one understanding, and that is if you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can participate with us in the communion meal. And so as we have communion in just a short while, I want you to remember not to turn this into some symbol. You see, the postscript on this snake story, the bronze serpent, is that later on, you know what they did? They turned around and they offered incense to the snake and they worshiped it. And we tend to do this. This is how people work. We tend to worship the things rather than what the things that they represent. Communion is all about remembering what Jesus Christ has done for us, that he offered his body and he offered his blood, that his blood was poured out for us as a sacrifice for many. But we see this all throughout the Old Testament, don't we? We see Gideon's ephod. They're like, create this thing from gold because God delivered them. Next thing you know, they're like all worshiping the ephod. Or we see this with the Ark of the Covenant. God says this amazing thing about showing how his blood would redeem humanity. And then the people are like, oh no, we're losing a battle. Let's bring out the ark. And they're like, when the ark comes out, then it's going to give us victory. The ark is going to give us victory. And then the ark comes out and they cheer so loud, the whole ground was shaking. Can you imagine that? You know, you think it's loud here at Sweets Church? Like it was loud. They were all cheering and they were yelling and the ground was shaking. But getting loud means nothing when your focus isn't on God. And they lost the battle. And they lost the ark too. Two for one. We see this over and over again. We see this with the temple. We see this in Jeremiah's day. They kept on saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And still, they were lost. Because it's not the temple, it's not the ark, it's not communion, it's not baptism, it's not church membership. It is Jesus. And until you get that, you are not born again. You need to put your trust in Jesus alone. Finally, I'm closing on the light, and that is that the light will reveal it. Jesus says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus didn't need to condemn the world. Just like Moses didn't need to come out and tell the people, hey guys, the reason you're all dying and the reason the snakes are biting you is because you're a bunch of ungrateful, unfaithful people who constantly are blaspheming God and everything he's done for you. He didn't need to say any of that. He just said, if you want to be healed, the people knew their condition. Their condition is, we are dying. The scorpions and the snakes bit us. The serpents bit us. We are dying. We have poison in our blood. And the same thing here. Jesus did not come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. He came to offer life, that through him the world may be saved. You see, the light does not create evil. The light reveals that which is already present. This is the condemnation, Jesus says, that the light has come into the world and the men love darkness more than the light. That was their diagnosis. They love the darkness. You know, my friend I met the other day, one question he had for us Christians was, you guys, you have it really good because Jesus died for your sins. Now you can just go and sin. And he had a good point. Like, he had such good questions, such good insights, because some people think that way. That's why Paul had to tell him when Paul was asked, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And what Jesus is showing us here is that Christians who have been born again, they love the light. They hate the darkness. They hate the sin in their life. It's not like we don't sin at all. I was telling my new Muslim friend, I still mess up. I still sin. I still do all kinds of things that are just not honoring to God, but I love Jesus and I go back to him over and over and I want him to change me. I want him to make me more like him. The worship team's going to lead us in that song. Actually, invite the worship team up to the front. Jesus says, everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Have you ever had that before where you didn't realize there was a problem till you turned the light on? One day I walked into my barn. It was at night, and I thought I heard something. I turned the light on, and then I saw it, and it was horrifying. Rats. Just everywhere. I was thinking, my chickens cannot be eating that much feed. Like, how is it possible? I mean, chicken farmers would go broke if the chickens ate that much. There's no way this is possible. So I was suspecting, and I turned that light on, and I just thought they're all staring at me like, you know, hey, what's your problem? This is our time. This is our place. It was a terrible thing to behold. Terrible creatures. And Jesus shows us here that everyone who practices evil hates the light. They love what they do in the darkness, and they don't want to be exposed. Here's the beautiful thing about this passage in the end. We aren't told for sure about Nicodemus. We don't know whether he started following Jesus that day, but we do see something happening. Because here he comes to Jesus at night, but in chapter 7, he defends Jesus in public, in front of his peers. He actually says, hey, we got to hold off on this. When they're trying to rule against him, he says, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? And then in John chapter 19, after Jesus is publicly crucified and people have all drawn their lines and taken their sides, where do we find Nicodemus? We find him with Joseph of Arimathea. And what is he doing? Buying large quantities of myrrh with which to preserve the body and to wrap the body of Jesus Christ. We aren't told that he believed in a resurrection. In fact, most of the disciples were quite surprised when that happened, but we could see that he was moving from darkness and he had moved into the light and he was going towards Jesus Christ. I hope, you know what? I hope all of us will be able to hear the rest of the story one day from Nicodemus. Father, we thank you for this life that we could never earn. We thank you for this life that the Holy Spirit gives, that Jesus, you secure, and that God, that your light would reveal. I thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing in and through your church. We desire for our lives to be lived to your glory, to the glory of your name. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that is at work in us, to him be the glory in the church through Christ Jesus to all generations. Amen.